Take your Bibles now and turn to John 21, please. John chapter 21, as we finish up the book of John. And you know the main theme of the book is really to prove or to acknowledge the deity of Jesus Christ. That was John's main purpose, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, to show the deity of Christ. And all through it we have seen that Jesus has said he was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Jesus, the eternal Logos, is God. And we know that all throughout the book of John, it has been proven again and again that he was God and that he is the resurrected Savior. In this chapter, I guess probably the real theme of the chapter is the restoration in service and fellowship. I think the fellowship had already been restored, probably to Peter, because he and Christ had had a private meeting according to some of the scriptures, and I think they'd settled that matter. He'd gotten back in fellowship, but now it had to be a public thing to set him up for service as he was going to be used of the Lord. You know, he had denied Christ, and he denied him three times. He failed in a major way. But now we're going to see how Christ brings him back around, and the restoration to the usefulness of his service is going to be seen as one of the main things as we end up this book and end up this chapter. We want to look at verses 1 through 3 first and see a night that we would look at as a night of failure among these apostles. They had left Jerusalem and they had gone back up north to the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias is a city right on the Sea of Galilee. And so we take up the narration there in John chapter 21 in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. This is the third time that he's going to reveal himself to them. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, and to the rest of them, and you know, Simon was quite a leader, and oftentimes impetuous, and really would step out either to do right or wrong, it seemed like, before the others. And so Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, what's wrong with that? I like to go fishing. How many of you men and women like to go fishing? There are a few of you that are spiritual and love the Lord, and you like to go fishing. Brother Johnny and I are going to go fishing before too long, hopefully, and catch a lot of catfish and bring them back and feed them to the 29ers and have a big fish fry. Well, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And that was actually, in essence, what he was saying is, I'm backslidden, and I don't think God can use me anymore, and I'm not going to continue to do what God called me to do. Now, you remember in Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, you may want to just turn there. Let's go there right quick, if you can just hold your place in John and go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. And here's what Jesus said, verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you, what? Fishers of men. They got a call right there. And maybe Peter was feeling here that he didn't deserve it, and he had failed God. But at any rate, he said, I'm going fishing. And I think he was, at that point, making a wrong decision. God had told him to go and wait. God had said, wait for my timing. Later he told him to wait in the upper room till the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. And yet, like many of us, we get a little antsy and we want to get ahead of God. Now, the times I've gotten ahead of God, I've regretted it. How about you? And so Peter is doing that, I think, here. I'm going fishing. They say unto him, well, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship, big boat, immediately. And that night, they caught nothing. There's some things we see here, and one is that it's nighttime, it's dark. And we see sort of a depressing scene here because they're not catching any fish. They're out there fishing at nighttime. They went fishing, they weren't catching any fish, and they had not received orders from the Lord to do this. They were stepping out without the Lord's approval of that and returning to their old way of life. The Bible says in Luke 5:11, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That was what they were supposed to do. But now, they're not doing what God had called them to do. I've known people who have done that, who have gone back on their calling, and it's never a good thing, and many times they pay a high price because they go back on their calling. But here's the situation here. They're being defeated. It's nighttime, not a good scene. They're not catching any fish. They're failing all of this. And I think one of the problems was they had not gotten their orders. They had not consulted the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in verse 4, they, back in our text, they really didn't even recognize the Lord. Sometimes I think people get so far away from God and out of the will of God that they don't even recognize what he's saying to them or doing in their lives to see what he's doing to bring them back to where they were and where they should be in the service of the Lord. But there are some real practical lessons here that we see, and one of them is the power of influence. Peter had a lot of influence. And the Bible says in Romans 14:7, for none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dies to himself. Everybody in this room today has influence. Did you know that? You have the power of influence. And you are, the other six followed him because he made up his mind to go in a direction that was not the will of God. And so, grandparents, parents, we have a lot of influence over people. Sometimes it's those we work with, sometimes it's our neighbors. Sometimes it's those retired groups that we meet with, especially some in this class who are retired. But wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever our lot in life is nowadays, we have influence. The question is, are we influencing them for good or for bad? Are we quitting? Are we slacking up? And I know physically sometimes we have to change some of our ministry and have another ministry and all of that. And God understands that. But we should all be doing something that influences other people in the right way, in the positive way, for the glory of God and not in a negative way. And if we're backslidden, you know, Proverbs talks about be careful who you run around with because, and I'm putting it in our vernacular, because they're going to influence you. That's why it says stay away from the wicked. Stay away from those who are out of God's will. They'll drag you down. Stay away from those that are negative and grouchy and gripey and critical and gossipy, because if you're not careful, you'll be doing the same thing. Birds of a feather flock together is sort of the way it is. And so we have to be careful how we influence others, because we are going to influence others. You can get one church member crossways and they'll influence a number of other church members. And the next thing you know, the local body of Christ is really suffering and hurting. It's a sad, sad thing when that happens. I was talking to a pastor yesterday, and a group of people in his church are trying to split the church, and they had a confidence vote, and the vote was probably 85% in favor of him. These other folks came back on a Sunday night, wanted to start a fight, messed up the preacher's car. What's Christian about all that? Absolutely nothing. But they influenced, one or two influenced about 12, and they're causing havoc in that church. They need to be careful, because God may take them to heaven early if they keep messing around with God's work. You don't fool around with God's work, God's man who has the power of God on him. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be church discipline or something to a pastor if he's not doing what the Bible says. But I'm saying when a man's walking with God and serving the Lord, you need to be careful. But all of that is just a simple reminder that we all influence someone, and we can do it for negative or positive or for good or for bad, for right or for wrong. And then there's the danger of not receiving divine instruction. There's nothing here that says that Peter and the rest of them were praying and they were asking the Lord for leadership. They just sort of made up their own mind that's what they were going to do. It was the right thing to do in their mind. And Jesus, you see, they're failing. They're not in God's will. They don't have his endorsement. They don't have his power on them. And they're failing. They're fishing their hearts out, but they're failing. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. In other words, anything of any eternal value, getting the job done, pleasing God, having success, victory in the Christian life, we're not going to do it without his approval and his hand of blessing. We can't do it. And so the danger of not receiving divine instruction, we need to trust and obey the Lord. It's only when we obey what he has taught us that he's going to bless us. And then, of course, the reality of defeat. Whenever there's sin, it's harmful, and they're defeated because they're not in the will of God. A lot of lost time in a lot of people's lives when they're out of God's will. A lot of lost money, a lot of lost gifts that they could give to the Lord in their time and talent and treasure, but it's lost because they get out of the will of God. And so this is something that we see in those verses. Now, a morning of joy comes, beginning with verse 4. And this changes the picture because Jesus comes in the picture. And any time Jesus comes into the picture, it's going to make a change. Look at verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore in his post-resurrection body, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They just didn't recognize him. Now maybe there was a fog and so on and so forth. I don't know about all of that. But they still didn't realize or recognize who he was. And certainly in his resurrection body, they had already had some appearances. They should have recognized, no doubt, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? See, he's putting them on the spot and showing them that they've got a problem. He does that to us. He'll call our attention. He'll speak to us through the Holy Spirit or through a preacher or a Sunday school lesson or the Word of God in our personal and private devotions. And he'll ask us a question. Are you right with me? Do you have any meat? How are things going, Christian? Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. We got to admit we don't have any fish. We don't have any meat. And so God just brings them to the recognition of what their need really was. You know, Jesus makes a difference here because he gives them the instruction now in verse 6, and they follow what he says finally. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. That almost seems illogical. You'd think, well, wait a minute, we're fishing out here and we're in the Sea of Galilee, and if there's fish on that side, there ought to be fish right over here too. I like, when we fish, and I like to find a honey hole. How many of you know what a honey hole is? Yeah, some of you do. I like to do that. You get over there, and you fish on this side, and you don't hit anything. Nothing's happening. All of a sudden, you cast over on the other side and let that old stinky stink bait go way down, almost down right on the bottom, and you're over here by another limb or something. All of a sudden they start hitting that thing and you catch about 10 or 15 out of there. That's a honey hole, amen. That's fun. I like the honey hole. Don't hit too many of them, but I do like them when I hit them. But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, go to the right hand side. That's the honey hole. And the important thing is, whatever Jesus says, folks, is right. It may seem totally illogical to us, but it's right. That's like tithing or anything else. It's, well, I can't give, but it's right. It's God's will. God will bless you. On and on. Many other areas of life. But he says, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, that's their faith and their obedience. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. He's always right. He knows where the fish are. Listen to him. He's got the answers. And whatever he says do is the right thing to do. Jesus always makes a difference. He makes a difference in failure or victory. He makes a difference in sorrow or joy. They weren't happy. They weren't catching any fish. Now they have joy. He makes a difference between night and day. When he shows up, it's daytime, so to speak. He makes it, brings the light into it. Jesus makes a difference between death and life. The Lord Jesus makes a difference between hell and heaven. Amen. Thank God for that. I'm on my way to heaven. Why? All because of the good I've done, right? I was talking to a little boy yesterday, 10 years of age. And his name was Triton, I believe it was. And I said, do you know for sure if you died you'd go to heaven? He said, yeah, I think so, I do. Little cute little old 10-year-old boy. And I said, well, tell me why you'd go to heaven. He said, I've never killed anybody. I said, well, that's good. I'm glad to hear that, 10 years old. I've never killed anybody. And I said, well, anything else? I said, are you a sinner? He said, no, I don't think so. He said, I've never done all those bad things. And Brother Wren, of course, I refer to him. He's my Saturday partner. And we're on the team together. And he said something to him. And he asked him, have you ever told a lie? And he said, yeah, I told a lie, you know. And so we capitalized on that and talked to him. But it's funny how most people don't want to admit their need for the Lord, and that they want to argue how good they are, and they just think of themselves being good, and that's why I'm going to heaven. No, if you go to heaven, it'll be through Jesus. It'll be because he's the door. This little boy stands at the door, and I said, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Went over the scripture with him. Told him to talk to his parents about it. I didn't want to push him too hard. I could have talked him into praying, I'm sure. But I said, you talk to your parents. You read this little pamphlet. And we want to talk a little more about this. And I'll be back and we'll talk about it. But his idea was, I'm a good little boy. I've never murdered anybody. I've never killed anybody. And all of that. So I asked him, I said, how many lies would you have to tell to be a liar? He said, one. I said, how many times would you have to steal something to be a thief? He said, one. I said, how many times would you have to sin to be a sinner? He said, one. And technically, that's not right. You're a sinner. That's why you sin. But at any rate, in a mind like that, making the point, that's what you want to do. But the only way to go to heaven is Jesus. Jesus makes a difference in hell and heaven. Amen. He makes the difference. Now, when the Lord came on the scene, they listened. And this was a turning point in their life. A major time for them to make things right with the Lord and not be defeated and begin to have success. And so, verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's John who wrote this, saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. In other words, compared to the normal dress he was, and he threw that cloak around him and did cast himself into the sea. That's just like Peter. He just jumped in. Couldn't wait to get there. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, about 300 feet, somewhere around there, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Now that's a pretty sight. Probably a little cool, dismal type morning, and they look over there, and there's Jesus, and there's a fire. And Peter jumps in and goes right to it. You remember where Peter was when he failed? He was by fire, and the fire of the enemies, wasn't he? Out there warming himself with the world's fire. And I think that was not accidental that Jesus had a fire and Peter walked up to the fire. I think he's reminding him of some things and letting him know about some things. And so all of this took place. Jesus said to him, verse 10, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153 fish. for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. I like that. He said, you guys come on and dine. I've got breakfast ready. I'm fixing breakfast. I've got some bread and I've got some meat. You didn't have any, but I do. Come and dine. That reminds me of something else that we're going to experience someday, and that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And one of these days, we're going to get caught up, the rapture, and Jesus is going to say to the saints of Almighty God, come and dine. I've got a feast prepared like you have never seen before in all of your life. I've been to some pretty fancy feasts on occasion. Got invited probably accidentally to a couple of them, but at any rate, they were fancy feasts. But we've seen nothing like the marriage supper of the Lamb. We cannot imagine what it's going to be like. Jesus says, come and dine. There's an old song, come and dine. And I like that old song. But Jesus is saying to them, I've got things ready. You come and dine. There's some practical lessons here, too. And that is, Jesus wants us to be present with him and him to be present with us. Jesus wants to be there. He desires for us to desire his presence. And we ought to want Jesus in our life more than anything else in the world. Every day we should want to do his will. Another thing is we ought to want to do his will. When he speaks, when he says do something, do it. And he wants us to look for his coming. All of that, I believe, is seen there. Now, he begins to talk to Peter. You know, Peter had denied him three times. And after this brief time, Jesus then cometh, took bread and gave it to them. And this was the third time. And then in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? And I think he pointed to those other disciples, those other apostles. Said, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? First question. He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, the Greek words that are used there, one, Jesus uses the strongest word for love that is in the Greek vocabulary, agape love, really love completely and totally, unreservedly. And so he said, do you love me like that? And Peter said, thou dost know that I love thee, and that is a word that means I'm very fond of you. I have a lot of affection for you, Lord Jesus. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. One of the main things that a preacher is supposed to do, if people will allow him the time to study and prepare and teach and preach, is to feed the lambs. Now, he says lambs and sheep. The lambs are the little children, I think. And then the sheep. And he makes a point of that. We need to be sure. I've got to be sure that the children of our church are fed the Word of God. That's why in our Sunday school, they're not just babysitting right now. Did you know they're teaching in the most simplistic form the Word of God in the preschool age group? Even if they can do it in the nursery, I hope they can do it. But teaching them, maybe in there. I've got a little grandson. It's not quite 2 years of age. And maybe they're praying, said, let's pray before we eat our cookie. You know, we have him pray at our house, and he'll bow his little head and do his hands like that. Sometimes he peeps, and I peep. But I like to see what he's doing. But train him at an early age, amen? And train him on purpose about those things to do that. And so he's asking about it, and he says, you know, I'm fond of you. I'm real affectionate toward you. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me unreservedly with all your heart? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I'm very affectionate and very fond of you. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. I imagine Peter is thinking right now, I don't qualify. I should be fishing. I've failed. I shouldn't have the privilege of feeding the sheep. But Jesus is teaching him and saying, you're forgiven and you're restored and you have a ministry and you have not failed ultimately. And you can go on and serve me, but I want you to love me. I want you to feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time. How do you think old Peter is feeling by this time? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you really love me with all your heart? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Now how many times does he give him the opportunity to get back and show publicly before the other apostles that Jesus has forgiven him and he has a ministry, but he wants him to really show that he loves him and who he really is? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. He had that right, didn't he? Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Peter, you're forgiven. Peter, you have a ministry. And I want to show these other men today that I have forgiven you. And you go out and preach. You feed my sheep. You serve me. And you do what I want you to do. Well, he said in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, now he's telling him something. You remember Peter said, Lord, all the rest might forsake you, but I'll die for you. And I will be the one that'll die for you. Well, Jesus is going to remind him of what he said. Be careful what you say to the Lord and the commitments you make. That's not to keep you from making commitments. You ought to make commitments to the Lord. But be careful that you make them and keep them before the Lord. Whatever they may be, any kind of spiritual commitment. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. You're free-hearted, free-spirited, had a lot of freedom. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You're going to be a prisoner. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, he said, you're going to die for me. If you follow me, now follow me. And so he told him exactly how he's going to die. And they probably have more conversation about that. How did Peter die? Well, if church history is correct, if we can trust church history on this particular occasion, since the Bible doesn't exactly say, but church history does say somewhere around 65-70 A.D. that Peter was taken out, bound, and taken to be crucified and nailed on a cross to die like Jesus. And if church history is right, it's a touching scene because he said, no, please do not crucify me like Jesus. I'm not worthy to die like that. Turn me upside down on the cross. And if church history is right, that's the way Peter died. He died as a martyr for the cause of Christ. I wonder if we'd be willing to do that. I wonder. What would we do? What would we do? And I don't know exactly how much trouble the church is going to face before we're raptured out of here. And I'm not a mid-trib or post-trib. I'm pre-trib. And I believe there's scripture for that. But I believe we could see some rough days just before the rapture. And some of us might be surprised after the forthcoming election. We might have to lay our lives on the line. Who knows? It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse, as the Bible says. The leaven is not leavened to be good. And the leaven is a picture of sin, and it leavens a whole loaf, and it's going to get worse and worse. And then Jesus is going to come and rapture the church out of here. But I just wonder if we'd be willing to do that. Some of us aren't even willing to witness because we're too proud. We don't want people to look down at us and say, oh, he's a nut. Well, praise God, I'm screwed on the right bolt. Amen. Well, he's cracked. Well, praise the Lord. That's where the light got in. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of you. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. Some of us, we think we'd die for Jesus. We won't even witness for him. We need to speak up for the Lord. Talk to him. Talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's John, who wrote this book, which also leaned on his breast at supper. You remember that, at the Last Supper and all. And he said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter was watching John. Jesus said, follow me. And Jesus is moving out, and John is following. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Is he going to have to die? You mean I've got to die for you? Is John going to have to die? Or is he your pet? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Here's what he's saying, folks. Don't worry about what other people are doing. You be sure you're following the Lord and doing what God's told you to do. You say, well, they're not doing it, so I'm not going to do it. That doesn't excuse you. Well, they got an inheritance and I didn't. Why did they get it and I don't get it? I tithe too. That's God's will for them. Maybe they'd use it better than you would. I don't know. Maybe that's why God hadn't given a lot of us a lot of money. We might hoard it and not take care of it and use it and put it in his work. But Peter was saying, is he going to have to die? If I'm going to have to die, is he going to have to die? Jesus said, Peter, don't you worry about that. You just take care of what I told you to do. You live your life, and you are going to die for me, but that's my will for you. Amen. And some people say, well, why am I going through all these troubles and trials? Because God allows them for whatever purpose he has, and he's going to bring honor to himself. That's what he said to Peter. You're going to die for me, and it's going to bring me glory. And sometimes our suffering is going to bring him glory. And he may not require that of your neighbor or somebody else in the church. And yet, he may require it of me, may require it of you. But we should not question the will of God for our lives. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things, good things, bad things, things we don't understand, they all work together for good. And so Jesus told him that. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. They said, well, Jesus said to John, not going to die. That's not what he said. That's how gossip gets started in a local church, you know. And we've all played that game at a social function at one time or the other, and the first one starts it, and it goes around 20 people. When it gets back here, it's so far, it's 20 people in one room, and it's not even the same time it gets around to the 20th person. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? In other words, Peter, it's not any of your business if I want to let him live. If I want to let him live older than Methuselah and live until the rapture, that'd be my business, not your business. And, you know, some are going to die not be in the rapture. Brother Phipps and I are holding out. We're going to be in the rapture, we hope. We surely hope. And most of us do. But we may not live until the rapture. We may have to die, but that's all right. It'd be the same experience. We're going to go up and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. One sounds a little better than the other, but in reality, it isn't going to be. The minute you die, you leave your body and you're present with the Lord. The minute you're raptured, you're out of here, you're with the Lord. So we're all with the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank God for that. Well, this is the disciple, verse 24, which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. That's John. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen, so be it. And most of those would prove that he is the very Son of God. One of the things we see here in this closing thing, and the question he asked Peter is, lovest thou me? Friend, love is one of the keys to a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And of all of these things, he says the greatest of these is love. Amen. Love is patient. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is long-suffering and gentle. Do we really have that kind of love? It's a theme to the Christian life. It is the power of the Christian life. And God calls us to a day of devotion, to do what He's called us to do, and don't quit, and to mind our business and to do the will of God in our lives. Amen. Father, thank You for John chapter 21. And then now as we go to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, I pray that You would bless us, that we might see what the early church was up to and copy it as we begin our study next week in that arena. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.